admission which earned for Christ a cross and humiliations, he will have to be ready also not to betray that message, and if necessary, to suffer martyrdom like him, suffer the cross, humiliation, persecution. Amado Dios, que tu Espíritu Santo esté sobre mí y que cada palabra que salga de mi boca sea aceptable para ti y sea de bendición para tu pueblo. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth be acceptable to you and be of blessing to all my brothers and sisters here. En el nombre de Jesús, amén. So this morning, I will be preaching from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. And the Word of God says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loves us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loves us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. The word of God for us, the people of God. Even when I just got here, and I do not know you, I can confidently say, I love you. I know you might be thinking, he's crazy. How he can say that? But I can say, I love you out of God's love for me and in me. God's love in me gives me the capacity to offer you love even when I still don't know you. These are the words that I said to the two congregations I pastor before going into my current ministry at the Hispanic House. That was 8 years ago. Now, what is even more significant is the process that led me to be able to say such a risky statement. It is risky, or it was risky, because I knew that by saying that I love them in my very first sermon, I ran the risk to sound superficial and start off my new assignment, my new appointment, on the wrong foot. So, what led me to say that statement? In my last year of seminary, I had been informed that I would be moving to a new appointment, to a new church. I had been a pastor of a Spanish-speaking congregation during my time in seminary. So when I heard that I was moving, I was excited. I was still younger than I was, so I was excited about the possibilities of the unknown. At the same time, I was very nervous because I didn't know where I was going to go. And to be honest, I had my ideas of what the perfect appointment or the perfect church was going to be for me next. And I remember that I had the opportunity to speak with my bishop and district superintendents, and they asked the question, if you could describe the ideal appointment, what would that be? You need to be careful what you express, you know? Because I remember saying, you know, when I came to seminary, I was also in the ordination process, and one of the questions that they asked me when I started this process was, how do you see yourself in 5 years? And I remember that my answer at the time was, I see myself serving my people. And by that, I meant the Hispanic Latino people. And there's nothing wrong with that. At the same time, at the end of seminary, the definition of my people expanded. And when they asked me again, where do you see yourself serving the Lord? I said, I see myself serving God's people, all people. So I told them, so I wanna be in a space where I can serve all people. Other thing that I said is, all these years, especially when I moved from Mexico to the United States, wanted it or not, I have found myself in spaces where I have been pushed to be a bridge of cultures. And if you will, an agent of reconciliation. So I told them, I want to be an agent of reconciliation wherever you send me. Once again, be careful what you ask for. anyway, after that meeting, a few weeks after, I received the call from my district superintendent And she asked me to come in to her office. And to my surprise, I guess they really thought that I was a very good pastor, because they assigned me not to one church, but two churches. And these two churches were English-speaking congregations. So although I had 6 years of experience in a local church, it was a Spanish-speaking congregation. So to be honest, the very first thought that came to me is like, they are setting me off to failure. That's the way I felt. Like, I didn't feel capable to minister in English. So yes, I was full of fear. And obviously, my fear intensified when I was told where I was going. As I think about that moment, I can tell you now that the kind of fear that I was feeling was a destructive fear, because it was making me believe that I was not good enough, that I was not capable to fulfill God's call upon my life. And it's not a good place to be. I wonder if you have felt that way at some point in your life. So I can say now that this became one of the seasons where I had prayed the most. Even as I was reflecting, as I was preparing for this for today, God convicted me that I need to embrace that prayer life that I had at the time. So yeah, this has been a tough week. and my prayer was simple. And you know, I was late, so I always value have the moment of prayer. And so I was late, and I just Jesse told me some words, and then Kelby and Angel, I saw them in the parking lot. They say some words, and then I saw Cleve, and one of the things that he prayed is like, may God give you joy. So that was a confirmation, because my prayer at the time was, God, give me joy, give me strength, and give me English so I can serve. So I can serve and love these people well. At the time, I was reading a devotional book, and the scripture of the day when I was, you know, struggling and saying this prayer was precisely from 1 John 4. And the devotional was focused on two verses, 18 and 19, that said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loves us. Wow. I cannot describe how palpable, how tangible was the Holy Spirit's embrace at that moment. But from that moment, I knew that I just had to trust God's love in me, and that I needed to share this kind of love that empowers us to overcome our fears, not only to my new congregation, but also to the congregation I was pastoring at the time and that I was leaving. So our text for this morning was the text I used for my last sermon in the church I was living, and the text that I used for my first sermon in the new churches I was moving to. Now, the biggest fear I had at the time was that people would not be able to understand me because of my accent. And one thing is to be able to communicate, you know, in a conversation, but a whole different thing is to minister, to pray with the people, to read the scripture with the people, and to offer comfort to the people. I was full of fear. And something else that I think is worth noting, and I think that's one of the reasons that I really felt that they were setting me up to failure, is that at the time, I had only preached twice in English, and it was in the context of a class. So it's very different. So just thinking about really being in a worship service, preaching and doing all that you do in worship, it was really scary. So this is a context in which I say to these congregations, to these two churches, I love you. And in our culture, there are all these articles, right, about when is the right time to say those words. And definitely, it's not a good thing to do it in your first date, because you can scare people away, right? So anyway, I did it to these two congregations. Believe it or not, these words really set the tone of my tenure in those churches. We really learned to love one another in despite of our differences, our ways to understand God, and in despite of how we experience and live the Christian life. But more significantly, we learn to love one another in despite of our accents. Because you know that Southerners have an accent too. So we were able to, you know, to learn to understand one another. So I really experienced how God's initiative to love us should be a reminder and a source of power to not let our fears to be an obstacle, to be able to follow God's commandment to not only love God, but especially to love our neighbors. And hear this, even the difficult neighbor. So I still have my business card that I use, and I design it. And you can still see the passage. We love because He first loves us. So that became the reminder that even in those moments where my human love cannot love anymore, God's love can really kick in and help me to love others. So, one of the temptations with our text this morning is to approach it from two different angles or perspectives and separate them. One angle or perspective is to emphasize that God loves us so much. That could be the theological angle, if you will. Or to emphasize that we need to love others just as God loves us. That will be the moral approach, if you will. So the risk is to approach this and separate them and say, well, I'm aware that God loves me, and I live my life that way, right? Knowing that God loves me no matter what. And that's great. At the same time, that realization of God's love for us needs to take us to really show that love to our neighbors, to our brothers and sisters. So our text for today is a challenging text, because if we embrace it fully, we can no longer offer excuses to not love others. This text is challenging because it calls us to keep ourselves close to the source of love. It calls us to love God more, so that our own capacity to love is nurtured and constantly growing. This text is challenging because it reminds us that our capacity to love grows when we learn how to love our neighbors better and not in isolation. As I pastor these two churches that I mentioned earlier, I witnessed firsthand that love is powerful and can really become the primary language in a community of faith. I remember having my first visits to the nursing home and to the hospital, and I would spend at least 30 minutes in the parking lot just thinking, okay, what I was going to say. I will rehearse that. I will, almost not going. But then I learned something that I had tools that I could use so that I didn't need to start from scratch. So you will always see me with these two books. One is the Bible, and one is the, you will say that I'm a United Methodist nerd, but this is a United Methodist Book of Worship. And I mean, obviously this is a Word of God, so it was easier, instead of trying to figure out what to say, to just go to those rooms and ask them, is there a passage that you like? And they will tell me, and then I will just read to them. And that was a strong connection that we started just by using the Word of God. This one was helpful also because it has liturgies for special occasions. And I remember one time doing a hospital visit, I had finished my visit, and one of the nurses came to me and asked me, "You are a pastor, right?" And I guess she knew because I had, I don't know, but she said, "You're a pastor, right?" And I said, "Yes, I am a pastor. We need you." And follow me. So I follow her, and she said, "Go to that room." It was an emergency room, and she told me, "Go to that room." And I went, "But what is going on?" "You'll know." Okay. So I went into the room, and there was a person dead there, and the family was around crying. I didn't know them. I did not know what to say, but I just follow the liturgy of hope for people, for a funeral. And it was powerful to see how using these written materials can really make a difference in such a tragic spaces. And the reason I'm telling this is because, remember, I was full of fear a few months ago, and now I was in front of someone I didn't know trying to give them words of hope. And that's what happens when you trust in God's love in you, that suddenly you find yourself doing things that you will never do because God's love is in you, and God's love leads you to do things that when you think about it, it's like, oh my goodness, how did I do that? So I don't want to romanticize it either. In my time there, although it was one of the, my wife and I, Alma and I, experience healing, renewal, a love in a way that we hadn't experienced before during the time that we were in these two churches. We also had difficult moments with the congregations, especially as being the first Latino pastor that they had. I faced, you know, what we call the microaggressions. They didn't do it intentionally, but they did it. But having love setting the tone helped me to realize, or helped me to not take that as the only thing in our relationship. Being in that space also made me realize that I had my own prejudices, that I had my own assumptions about the other, especially given that these two congregations were Anglo congregations. I had my own perceptions. And for instance, one of the assumptions that I had because of what I have heard is that when you go to a church, you need to be very careful to not cross boundaries. So I was very careful. But I remember one time when I felt like we had earned some trust, I asked the congregation, I asked them if I was allowed to cross boundaries. And they said, you don't even need to ask that question. You are the preacher. You are allowed to come in the back door if you want. At the time, I didn't know what that meant, but if you use the back door in their houses, that means that you are family, that you can, you're considered one of them. So that was very powerful to now felt that embrace from them. So again, I don't want to romanticize it, but remembering that even when my human love had limitations, I could always trust in having God's love in me intervene when I was ready to give up. Love can really set the tone of our interactions with one another, especially in new relationships. If we let God's love in us set the tone, we would be surprised of how beautiful outcomes we will get. In our case, for Alma and I, by letting love set the tone and guide our time in these two churches, our season there became a season of healing, renewal, and restoration. Although our time there was short, it is without a doubt a benchmark in our journey of faith. And more than that, it became the most tangible example of how powerful God's love in us can be when we just let it flow. Love can really bring liberation to the oppressed and justice to those who suffer in our world. As you know, Dr. James Cone died yesterday, and I found a reflection about his work in a blog that says this. For Cone, the hesitancy to speak of love, especially love of the oppressor, arises from the temptation to treat Christ's love as if it were, quote, indifferent to social and political justice. Love not only has the possibility of forgiving and leaving intact the structures of oppression and the power of the oppressors, it has in fact been the central motivating vision from which such structures of domination arose. The civilizing Christian mission was a work of love. How then, for Cone, does one speak of love in a world in which peoples were conquered for love and oppressors ask to be pardoned from any responsibility and left with the riches and power for the sake of this same love? Cone ultimately placed liberation at the forefront of his thought, for without the hope for the creation of a new society for all, without, quotes, the creation of a new humanity in America, love remains an impossible venture. It remains the justifying word of the oppressors. The, quotes, ethics of liberation arises out of love. That is, liberation is ordered to and for the sake of love, culminates in love because the possibility of love will arise new only from liberation. I really think it's important to have this Cone's hesitation in front of us. We cannot let our notions of love or our false notions of love to perpetuate oppressive systems even within the church. Instead, we need to make sure that love becomes a vehicle to bring true liberation and freedom to those who suffer injustices in our world. Brothers and sisters, what is going on in your life? How are you experiencing God's love for you today? How are you expressing your love to God? How are you expressing your love to others? How are you expressing your love to enemies? Perhaps you are in a time where you feel you can no longer love God or your neighbor. If that is the case, hear the good news. God loves you. God wants you. Will you embrace this love? Now, as a church, as a Citywell church, we have an opportunity in front of us to let God's love to set the tone in this new season. We are about to start with our new pastor, Crystal. Is she here? No, she's not. Oh, okay, good. Okay. Crystal, we love you already. Can we tell her again, all together? Crystal, we love you already. And we love Mark already. And it doesn't matter if we still don't know you very well. It is God's love in us that allows us to tell you this. We love you already. So, Citywell, our text this morning is challenging us to not forget who the source of our love is. To not forget to be close to this source, especially when we are feeling we cannot love anymore. And I will close with another prayer. (Clears throat) To know Christ is to know God. Christ is the homily that keeps explaining to us continually that God is love, that God is power, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus Christ, that He is the divine Word, God's presence among us. Jesus Christ and the Bible are not two separate things. The Word of God is not a biography of God or Christ. The Word of God is the living power of God. Reading the Word of God is not like reading an ordinary book. You have to fill yourself with faith and stress the living Jesus Christ, the revelation of love. Amen.